Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have to have a Bible that we own, that we can bring to church with us, that we can come to church today to worship you freely. And Lord, I pray that you would help us today to worship you, to lift up and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me, but also to speak to our hearts today to teach us a truth from the Word of God. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. God, now I pray in this hour, in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Mark chapter 5 is where we'll be today. Mark chapter 5. We are looking at this quarter of the standard of the eagle and the standard of the cross, looking at those that say that they say with their mouths they carry the standard of the cross, but is their life or their testimony say something different about them? Or those that say they labor and work for the standard of the eagle, but what is their life? As we saw last week, you might have an occupation where you are employed by someone that represents the standard of the eagle or the world, but you and your life represent who you really are. You're a Christian. You're representing Christ at work, and you're carrying the standard of the cross. Well, today we come to a few individuals in this account in the Word of God. But this lesson is a difficult lesson. This lesson brings us to a point in this study that most Christians would rather not have taught on at all. The lesson zeroes in a place that's too close to home for us. It makes us uncomfortable because we know individually, personally, we know our secrets. We know ourselves better than anybody else except the Lord Himself. We know ourselves better than anybody else knows us. And we know our faults, we know our failures, and we know our secrets. But we also know those as I would call, strongholds where we have barred a place that we say we won't allow God to come into. This is my little spot. This is my stronghold, and I don't want to allow God to enter in. So I would recommend right now, just silently lift up a prayer to God and the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and allow you to be receptive to this lesson today and the instruction and the leading of the Holy Spirit, because it's a pointed lesson for all of us. Today's lesson zeroes in on those strongholds that we do not want to tear down. And we all have them. We all have some secret spot in our lives that is a stronghold inside of us that we don't want to give up to God. If we refuse to open the door to tear down that stronghold, then we're actually in bondage to that thing. Whatever it is in our lives, and it's different, most people it's different. And we're in bondage to that one thing, or maybe it's a multiple things, but it's holding us and gripping us from going on and pursuing further for Christ and doing more for God. You say, well, nothing has me in bondage. I'm a Christian. I'm not in bondage to anything. I have no secrets from God. I have no stronghold that I'm barring God from. Well, you're unique. You're a better Christian than I am, because I know I have those places that I need to give up to God. And if you be honest today, you probably do too. Many Christians today are bondmen or bondwomen. We're in bondage to something. Let me define what I mean by bondage. Bondage is involuntary servitude or slavery. It's captivity, imprisonment, restraint of a person's liberty by compulsion. So I ask again, Christians, are you in bondage? Do you have a secret stronghold that you refuse to give up and tear down for God? What are you enslaved to? What am I enslaved to? What are we imprisoned by? What are we captive to? Is it possessions? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Is it money? Is it a lifestyle? Is it music? Is it television? Is it alcohol? Is it prescription or illegal drugs? Is it jealousy? Is it adultery? Is it deceit? Is it our past? Is it the internet? Or worldly things and worldly lusts and the books of the world? Or is it pride? Or is it something else I haven't even mentioned? But the Holy Spirit right now is speaking to your heart. You know what those secret places are, those secret things that you have a hold of, and they have a hold of you. You say, I'm a Christian. I'm not in bondage to any of these things. We all face temptations by Satan. We all do. If you're a child of God, you face temptations by Satan. Maybe you are not in bondage to any of these things that I listed. Maybe you have a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for me. So that we would not succumb to those temptations and we would break down those strongholds. We would break down those walls and we would be further used for God's glory. He is seeking. The Satan is seeking to cause Christians to fall. He has no greater joy than to see a Christian fall. He has a desire for Christians to quit serving God. And how is he going to do that but through temptation? His desire is to hurt the testimony of Christians, but also to hurt the testimony of the church. And he does that through temptations. And Christians, you can be tempted by Satan. If you give place to Satan, he'll take it. And if you give him more room, he'll take that too. Now, I don't believe a Christian can be possessed by Satan. But we can get to the place where one aspect of our lives or multiple aspects of our lives, we've just given over to God, given away from God and given it to Satan. That thing has us. It controls us. It imprisons us. We are captive to it. It is involuntary servitude to that thing, whatever it is in your life that the Holy Spirit right now is speaking to you about. The lesson today brings us to the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Christ had moved his ministry up to Capernaum, which is the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Peter lived with his wife and his mother-in-law. And many of the miracles of the New Testament of the gospel records were around Capernaum. They get in a boat right before this account, and they go across the Sea of Galilee, and they come to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The Word of God calls this place the country of the Gadarenes. It was a land in the past of the inheritance of half the tribe of Manasseh. Remember the 2.5 tribes when Joshua was leading the children of Israel? At this point, Moses is still leading the children of Israel up to the borderland, to the Canaan, and they're getting ready to enter in the Canaan land, and Moses goes to the top of the hill, top of the mountain, and he looks out upon the promised land, and he dies, and now Joshua's in the lead, and 2.5 tribes decide, no, we don't want an inheritance in the promised land. We want our inheritance on this side of the Jordan. Well, half the tribe of Manasseh was one of those tribes. We say, well, we like this land. This is good enough for us. So this land of the Gadarenes was half of the tribe of Manasseh's inheritance. It is a Jewish region. It is many Jewish settlers in this region. Now the Romans, of course, are in an empire at this time, and we come to Mark chapter 5, and there's Roman soldiers and Roman officials and Roman government in these areas. Philip is over this area through the official appointment of the Caesar. But the Jews are still there. And today, it's part of Syria, but it's contested land because it's part of the Golan Heights. And that's been in the news quite often recently, of the Golan Heights. That is where this place is. So there's three different people groups that I want to look at here quickly in Mark 5. So let's begin in verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had this dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. In these verses, we are introduced to the man that's possessed by what the Word of God calls legion, or the numbers of possessed devils. He is possessed by numbers. The word legion there doesn't mean like a Roman legion of 5,000 to 6,000 troops. It just means a large number. He is possessed by so many demons, so many devils, that it's innumerable is what this means. And that is who we're introduced to here. This man is enslaved. He is a prisoner. He is a bondman to these devils. They have control of him. We see here in verse 2, he is a man with an unclean spirit. And Matthew 8 is another account of this story. And it says he is a man possessed with devils, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. He stopped travelers from going into the city. And Luke chapter 8 again talks about this account, and it says, a certain man which had devils long time, wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. This man, whatever the cause, whatever happened in his life, he gave place to the devil to take possession of him. And not just one devil or one demon, but multiple. He gave room for multiple to possess him. And they controlled him. He was an involuntary servitude. He was captive to these devils. He had no control. They controlled him. He either invited Satan in, or he played with sin and got deeper and deeper into this lifestyle of sin, whatever it was. Or he did not realize until it was too late how far he had gone into sin. Something happened in this man's life that Satan was able to take control of this man. He had a serious problem that he could not, through his own strength, please listen to this. He had such a serious problem, through his own strength, through his own energy, and through his own power, he could not overcome. He could not tell these demons to go. He couldn't tell them to leave. Even though he wanted to, he had inhuman strength where he was able to break the binds and the chains off of him. And who put the chains on him but the countrymen? They were binding him in the tombs. They were afraid of him, it says in the Bible. And he had this strength that he could break them off, and then you'd find him up in the tombs cutting himself. He had a serious problem. And people, today, Satan is real. And if we have someone here that does not know Christ as their Savior, then you are a child of Satan. You are his. Now, if you've invited Christ in your heart and you are a child of the King, and greater is He that lives in us than he that's in the world. Amen. His bondage enslaved him, caused him pain, caused him loneliness, caused him loss of friends. You know, it's said of sin, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. A young father, if I can get this story right, a young father was having trouble with his son, his teenage son. He was being very rebellious, and he was trying to help him understand about sin. And it was a Christian family, and he's trying to teach his son the meaning of sin and what sin does to the life and to his body and to his family. So he tells his son one day, he'd gone through everything he possibly could, and he comes home from the hardware store with a hammer and a huge box of nails. And he says, oh, son, today I want you to take this box of nails and this hammer, and I want you to go out to our garage door, and I want you to pound every nail into the garage door. Every one. When I come home, I want every nail in that garage door. Well, the son didn't understand his dad's lesson, but sounded like fun to him. Sounded like he was getting permission to be in trouble. So yeah, he went out there with that hammer and all those nails, and he beat everyone into that garage door. His dad came home from work. Yep, every one of those nails was all over that garage door. And the son was pretty proud of himself. Look what I did, Dad. That was pretty good. That was fun. You got some more nails? No, that's enough. He said, now I want you to take the other end of the hammer, and I want you to pull every nail out. And I want every nail out of that door. Well, Dad, I just put them in there. No, just pull every nail out. Before you have dinner, every nail needs to be out of that door. So wasn't as much fun, but he did as his dad told him. Pulled every nail out. It's getting dark now. Supper's about ready. Dad comes out and looks at the garage door. Yep, every nail's out. Okay. He said, now I want you to stand out here and I'm going to go in the garage. It's dark now. He turns the light on. And through that garage door, all you see is those beams of light coming through those nail holes. And he stands beside his son. He says, son, those are the nail scars of the sin that you're doing to yourself. Sin leaves scars. You might not realize it. It might be fun when you're doing it. But afterwards, it leaves scars. And maybe some of those scars you can't see, but others can see. He had a problem. And he needed instruction to understand what sin was doing to him and to his family. And that simple illustration helped that young man to realize the cost of sin. This man, this maniac of Gadara, he did not realize how far sin had taken him. Don't play with sin, Christian. Christians, give to the Lord what you were in bondage to. You will not regret it. Let us give that stronghold up to God. And I don't know anybody here, but let me just say, maybe it's jealousy. That stronghold. Now, I'm a Christian. I cannot be possessed by Satan, but I'm holding on to this jealousy. And I just hold on to it, and I hold on to it, and I hold on to it. I've got a stronghold inside of me that I don't want to give up to God. What is that going to do to your Christian service? It's going to hamper it. Going to hold it back. You can't do everything you can for God with that stronghold that you won't give to God. And again, we see here the maniac of Gadara. He is in chains, but he goes, he has this strength that he can pluck them off. He goes and breaks them in pieces. In verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. This is not the man going after Jesus and worshiping him. This is the devil's. The possessed man is running to Christ to worship him and to beg him not to cast him into outer darkness. He has lost control. And these devils that possess the man, they know who Christ is. And they flee to him and say, please, let's read what the Bible says. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I had to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? See, Satan knows who Jesus is. The devils, the demons know who Jesus is. Why can't the world see who Jesus is? I adjure you, thee by God, that thou torment me not. He's not going to torment the man. The devils are afraid they're going to be tormented. For he said unto them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Those demons didn't even have enough power to leave the man and go enter the swine without Jesus' command and permission. He is Lord of all. Amen. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. See, they had to have his permission. And the unclean spirits went out and entered to the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they choked in the sea. And the old joke here is they committed suicide. But then you come to verse 14, and we're introduced to another group of people. It's the countrymen. And they that fed the swine fled. Where'd they go? They told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. If, and I strongly believe, these were Jewish people of Jewish ancestry. They had no business raising pigs. Leviticus chapter 11 says the pig is an unclean animal. They are not to have anything to do with the pigs. They were raising these pigs either to eat, which was clearly forbidden in the law, or they were raising them for profit, with still disobedience to the law. The pig was an unclean animal for the Jewish people. Well, of course, today Christians can eat all manner of foods that was unclean in Leviticus 11 because we have Acts chapter 10 in our Bibles. Now, I love bacon. Bacon on everything. You probably put bacon in ice cream and make it good. The Jewish people during this time, the pig was an unclean animal, and the law forbid it. They had no business raising these pigs. Possibly, I'm just speculating, but possibly they were raising the pigs to sell them to the Romans that had infiltrated their country and occupying their countries. The Romans loved pork. You say, what's wrong with indulging in bacon or pork chops? Well, for these Jewish people from the city and from the country, it was forbidden by the law. To disobey the law was to disobey God. To disobey the law was to disobey God's word. God had given them instructions, just like he had given Adam and Eve instructions, but they still ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Disobedience has another name. It's three letters. Sin. This was sin to the Jewish people. What sin in our lives, Christian, are we labeling just disobedience? I'm just a little disobedient today to God. That's sin. What sin in our lives are we justifying? What sin in our lives are we saying, God will understand? No, he won't. It's sin. And he hates sin. Even the simplest lie, he hates. This people's sin calls them to beg and beseech Jesus to do something. Let's read on in the Word of God. Verse 15, and they come to Jesus. Now, they're not coming to Jesus to worship him. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. They see the maniac of Gadara, which is no longer a maniac. He is one of their fellow countrymen. He had the legion. I love those past tense. Was possessed, had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They should have been praising God. They should have just What miracle took place here? No longer do we have to go out and try to chain this maniac up at night. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them. Those that were feeding the swine told the citymen and the countrymen what had happened. That was possessed with the devil also concerning the swine. You notice, they don't just talk about the man. They talk about the pigs. They're concerned about those pigs. You know, all our thousands of pigs, they ran over the cliff and died. It's because of this man. Not the maniac, but this man that came off this ship. And they began to pray him, that could be also said as beseech him, to beg him to depart out of their coast. This people's sin, these city and countrymen's sin, calls them to beg and beseech Christ to depart from them and from their coast, from their region, even though He was able to free them from their bondage. Just like He had done for the maniac of Gadara, He also could have freed these citymen and these countrymen from their bondage, of their lifestyle they enjoyed, of this unclean animal that they were either eating or for profit. They were not someone that loved their brethren. They go out and chain him up instead of trying to help him. He was able to free them from their bondage just like He did for the maniac of Gadara, but they chose to keep their sin and have Christ leave. Today, Christian, what has a grip on you? What has a grip on me that we say, no, Jesus, you can't go there. I'm not going to give that up. I like that little sin. It gives me pleasure. And you're justifying it in your lives. It's sin. And we're to come clean before God. If we want to be used by God in a mighty way, we have to be clean before God. We're not going to be perfect. But we, as Christians, as we hold on to that thing, whatever it is, if we give that up, think what God can do with us. But then we come to the last individual. Beginning in verse 15, let's back up. And they come to Jesus and see Him that was possessed. This is a new man. He is a new creature in Christ. He is no longer that maniac of Gadara. He is a new man. He is a saved man. He is a clean man. He is someone that wants to do God's will in his life. He now has the ability to choose to do right, to serve God. And it says in verse 15, they come to Jesus and see Him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Verse 18, and when He was come into the ship, that's Christ, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed Him, begged Him, beseeched Him, that He might be with him. No longer does he want to be lonely in the tombs. He wants to be with Jesus. He has been healed by God. He has allowed God to heal him and cleanse him. He gave up whatever that bondage was through the power of God, not through his own strength, not through his own power, but through the power of God Himself. He was made whole. And now he wants to be with Jesus. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home. That's the first thing He tells him. No, you can't come with me. You've got something to do. First thing you need to do is you need to go home. He still had a home. How long it had been since he'd been at that home, we don't know. But he tells him, Jesus tells him, you need to go home. You need to go to your friends. So first he needs to go to his family. Now he needs to go to his friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee. Go be a witness for me. Go tell your family and go tell your friends what He has done for you, what Christ has done for you. He has freed you from this bondage. And hath had compassion on thee. Not only are you to go and tell what He has done for you, but to go and tell what compassion Christ had for you. This maniac of Gadara was not a delightful man to be around before. He was naked, he was all cut up, probably bleeding. He had scars on him from the chains. He was probably all disheveled and his appearance. He was somebody that probably stank. Jesus had compassion on him. He had a problem that he could not resolve on his own. But he was introduced to one that could. Our conversion, our salvation, is nothing less than the miraculous release from our own captivity. The miraculous restoration to our right mind. And the miraculous deliverance from the enslavement to Satan himself. Never is a man in his right mind until he's converted. Or in his right place till he sits at the feet of Jesus. Or rightly clothed till he's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was rescued from enslavement. He was rescued from bondage. His chains were broken and he was made free by Christ himself. And what does this man do in verse 20? He departed. He began to publish in Decapolis. Or Decapolis. That is the entire region of the Gadarenes. And it even spreads past their borders. He went into the entire region of Decapolis or Decapolis. How great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. He didn't take credit for himself. He gave it all to Christ. I was once a bondman to sin, but now I'm free. Are you a bondsman or a bondswoman of Satan today, or are you a servant of God? Has Christ made you free, or does the devil still reign in your heart? If you are a Christian today, do you have some secret stronghold that you will not give up to God? Give it up. Give it up. And let God reign completely over you. Has the Lord made you free, but you're still desiring to go back to the old life? It wasn't that great. If you think about it, it wasn't that great. What standard are you lifting high with your words, with your actions, with your testimony, with your time, with your treasures, with your talents? Are you in bondage? Give it to Jesus, and He'll set you free. Heavenly Father, we love You. What a lesson this has been for me this week. And I thank You for it. I pray that You would allow the Holy Spirit to bring it to our hearts and minds this whole week, Lord. Help us to break down those strongholds that we are hiding from You. You already know what's there. You already know what's behind the door. All we have to do is be willing to give it to You. And I pray that You would make us free from it. Guide us now and direct us in this next service. Bless our pastor. Bless the veterans. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would just have honor and glory from this service. In Christ's name, amen.